On today's Question of Faith, did Pope Francis slight Pope Benedict in his funeral homily? Hey there, everybody, and welcome back to Question of Faith. We're back from vacation. We had a bunch of our episodes in the can, as we like to say. But we're back in person in the new year. I'm Mike Hayes. I'm the Director of Young Adult Ministry in the Diocese of Cleveland.
I'm Father Damien Ferentz, Vicar for Evangelization. Happy New Year, everyone.
And I'm Maria Wankata with the Marriage and Family Ministry Office.
And so sad news while we were away. Pope Emeritus Benedict passed away after sort of a long illness. And the headlines are all the rage, you know, saying, well, you know, Pope Francis did a rather simple 7-minute homily, and a lot of people were saying, yeah, not enough, you know, not enough. So what do we think? What was our impressions of the funeral just in general, I guess?
Well, did either one of you watch it live?
I didn't watch it live at 3:30 okay. in the morning, but I did watch it.
Okay. Because I was on vacation, and I was out on the West Coast, so I definitely didn't watch it. I read it. I have it in front of me here, the text.
Okay. Yeah.
And I actually heard commentary on my drive in before hearing or watching any parts of the funeral.
Oh, wow. Okay. Yeah. I tried not to do that. Yeah. So this way I could kind of have my own opinion. And then
what is your opinion, Mike?
Before I get to that, I was going to say, Maria, I thought you were going to say, well, I watched it while I was working out at 3:30 in the morning. Because Maria gets
usually
up early and works out.
I'm still sleeping.
Well, I mean, my first thought on this, so I wanted to say I have certain opinions about eulogies in general. You know, first of all, there should be one, you know, at anyone's funeral. I did my mother and my father's eulogy, which is probably the hardest thing I'll ever have to do. And we did them after communion, mostly because there was no wake at my mother's because it was during the pandemic. And my father requested that it be done after communion. And so, and I did one. It was 5 minutes, no longer, and I think I did a good job, right? So there's that. But there's also, like, in a lot of places, there'll be, like, 4 or 5 people that want to do a eulogy, which is, you know, horribly inappropriate. It's just way too long. It becomes a litany. And a funeral homily, and you know, done by whoever's presiding at the funeral, should be on the scriptures. And sometimes they don't. Might not even know the deceased, right? I mean, how many homilies have you done, Father, where you didn't know the person at all?
Yeah, know? Quite a few.
Quite a few, right? You know, and so it's kind of hard to kind of try to sum up someone's life, which is what the homily isn't supposed to be. It's supposed to be based on the hope that we have as Christians and on the scriptures that are given for the funeral, as opposed to, you know, you could probably weave something in about the person in the midst of that. But it's not supposed to be focused on the person. It's supposed to be focused on the scriptures. And, you know, and a lot of people will really harp on that, you know, all the time when they talk about liturgy. They say, no, this is not supposed to be about the person. It's supposed to be about the scriptures. A eulogy, on the other hand, usually done at a wake, preferred to be done at a wake in Catholic circles. That's centered on sort of summing up the person's life in some way. But I would say for Christians, with an eye toward, you know, what we believe as Christians as well. And so I think Francis did exactly that. I think he did a homily on the scriptures and then sort of added the little epitaph at the end about Pope Benedict. As opposed to, you know, I think one of the things that's going on is sort of compare and despair, right? You know, it's Pope Benedict did Pope John Paul II's funeral and went into great detail about his life and summing up his life during the homily. And so I think people were kind of comparing on those ends. You know, well, he did this for Pope John Paul II. I'd also like to add that, like, sometimes the preacher is mourning too.
Right.
Right. You know, and so sometimes you can't help yourself. You know, you're like, you put a little too much of you into this, and then you start bleeding into things that maybe you shouldn't go into. And so, you know, and Pope Benedict requested a simple funeral, you know, a simple funeral. And I think that's what Pope Francis tried to do. He tried to give him what he wanted, is a simple funeral, and to stay to what a funeral homily should be. So that's my opinion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You kind of hit on a lot of the points as I kind of thought about this is, I think the biggest thing is, like, for a, for most of us of adult age, we've gone through seeing John Paul II's funeral, and that was Cardinal Ratzinger gave the homily there, and that was long. He mentioned his name multiple times, which the crowd, the all in attendance, broke out in applause, so it ended up being a very long homily there, where Benedict was a very different pope than Pope John Paul II. And so Francis, I think, to honor his request for simplicity and humility, kept it, you know, a normal kind of 7 to 10 minute length of a homily and really reflected on Scripture, which is what Pope Benedict is known for, his theology of Scripture and deepening everyone's love and reverence for Scripture. So I think it reflected his papacy.
Yeah, no, I think you're right. The other thing, too, it's the first time that we're seeing this, you know, a pope that was, you know, not a reigning pope, but a retired pope. And so that's different. You know, I was looking at early on when they were talking about this, they said, well, the funeral essentially is the same thing as for the retired Bishop of Rome, as opposed to a reigning pope. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. That's going to be quite different then. And sure enough, it kind of was. You know, there was no procession. It was sort of a simple arrival of the body, you know, marked by simplicity, you know, as he requested. So, and I think that's why he requested it. I think he was like, no, this isn't for a reigning pope. Benedict would have said this, you know, this isn't for a reigning pope. I'm not the reigning pope, so you have to do this differently.
Yeah.
But anyway, what do you think, FD?
Well, I have a few thoughts. One, I think we live in a very, this is no surprise, very polarized culture, country, and even church, unfortunately. And so I think people like to make a stink about things. Even that Netflix movie, The Two Popes.
Yeah, right, yeah.
It didn't tell, it was hyperbolic and exaggerated in the narrative that it told, as if, you know, Benedict was this, you know, stuffy German who wasn't open to any new ideas, and Francis was the great hero, and it was like good guy, bad guy. And from everything I've actually seen with my own eyes and have read, I think the two had great respect and love for each other.
Indeed.
And I don't think that makes exciting news stories, right?
That's right.
So people like the one of the emotions that really gets people excited is anger. So I think sometimes news stories are set up to be angry. So that's number one. Like, when Pope Benedict was very sick, Pope Francis mentioned that and asked for prayers for around the whole world. And everyone was praying for him. It was wonderful, like for a peaceful death. And then as he died, what was his last words? Jesus, I love you, which is great. And then the day before the funeral mass at his Wednesday audience, Pope Francis called Pope Benedict a master catechist.
Yes.
And that was great. And then, okay, so when it comes to the funeral homily, I agree with what both of you have said. It's heavy on Scripture and even on some church fathers. And, you know, Pope Benedict was a great Scripture guy, and he knew his patristics really well. And it was simple. And I do know this, that some of the liturgical critiques of Pope Benedict was that he celebrated Mass too quickly and distributed communion too quickly, you know, very efficient German style.
Oh, yeah.
So I think maybe that went along with it, where Pope John Paul II was like rock star pope. He reigned for 25 years. He had the World Youth Day. So, and you had a cardinal preaching a pope's funeral, not a pope preaching a pope emeritus's funeral. So what you said before, I agree with too, the comparing and contrasting. So I also want to say these two things about funeral homilies, because they're tricky.
Yes.
One of the rules that I tell my seminarians is, when you preach a funeral homily, please always mention Jesus by name. You'll be surprised how many times he doesn't get a mention, and his resurrection.
Yes. That's one of my rules in homilies in general. Mention Jesus Christ at least once in the hope of the resurrection.
By name. And there's a couple extremes here. One would be, the funeral homily is just preaching Scripture, so that's what we do, and you don't really have to mention the deceased. But pastorally, I don't think any of us would like that if the priest buried our loved one. And what I used to do, especially if I didn't know the person well, meet with the family before and planning the funeral liturgy, get some good stories. And then I go through the scriptures, they pick the scriptures, and then I try to tie in the life of the deceased with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and show how this person's life was gave us an in to Christ's life, hopefully. You could do that, especially for folks who are pretty faithful. But the other extreme would be that all you talk about is the person. So I think there's a delicate balance. And I would say, yes, you do preach on scriptures, but homilies aren't limited to scripture. You could preach on the prayers of the Mass. You can preach on the creed. You can preach on the basic tenets of our faith, like the Paschal mystery. And so I did wonder when some folks from one side were saying he was slighted, and then I saw on Twitter, he was preaching on the scripture. That's what it's meant to be. And I thought, well, geez, if a priest did never mention – now, I think Pope Francis did a fine job. But I also think there is, like, at the end here, and the very last line, Benedict, faithful friend of the bridegroom, may your joy be complete and hear his voice now and forever. That's a great conclusion. Yeah. But I think we long for both of those things in a funeral homily. We want to hear the truths of scripture and our faith. And we also want to hear an acknowledgement of how that person's life, who is deceased and the person we're praying for, is related to that faith, you know?
When Judge Antonin Scalia died, you know, his son is a priest, and he did the funeral mass, and he went on and on about the qualities that he saw, and he goes, you know, there's a person here we've come to celebrate, and he goes, person, you know, was actually a rather popular guy. You know, a lot of people knew who he was, and he goes on and on and on about describing this kind of person. He goes, and of course, the person that we're talking about is Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and everyone was like, those could have applied to his father at the same time. He goes, and my father would want me to preach on Jesus Christ today. Mm-hmm. And I was like, yeah, that was a nifty way to do that. You know, I enjoyed that a lot. The other thing too, I think with this one is that. Ordinarily, when a pope dies, there are a lot of other things going on. The cardinals are, you know, all have to come in because they're going to be in the conclave soon.
Right.
That doesn't happen this time. Some folks said, too, that the real mourning for Pope Benedict occurred when he left the papacy as opposed to the death now, which I thought was kind of a weird thing to say, but probably not wrong. You know, like people were upset that he was retiring. And, you know, and they did some mourning at that moment, and now he's sort of been out of the spotlight for 10 years. You know, maybe some of that has already occurred for folks who were big fans of him,
yeah,
as I was.
There's been a lot of commentary things I've listened to about people after, you know, so many years reflecting on how they felt when he resigned and how it feels now. So it's something we've never seen. It's not common 600 years, but yeah.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
I was just in my mind trying to compare it to a bishop's death.
Yeah.
Now, Bishop Pilla was resigned and he died 20 years after he resigned.
Good example.
Retired.
Yeah.
And Bishop Lennon, too, resigned or retired early, and he died after that as mm-hmm. well. And then Bishop Perez is still living, and he's Archbishop Perez. So in my living memory, I've never buried a bishop who died as bishop.
Who died in office, kind of thing.
So I think that's a major distinction that's worth keeping in mind. And as you both said, we've not seen this before. It was 600 years since the last pope retired. And the first time we've had a pope emeritus, you know. So
I'm trying. You just brought that up. I'm trying to think, have I ever known a bishop who died in in office, had they already retired at that point? I'm trying to remember if Cardinal Cook in New York had died in office or not, and I don't think he did. I think that he was already retired and then replaced, but I'd have to look that up. So I'll do that and put it in the show notes.
Yeah.
But, that's interesting. We don't really even have that experience with bishops most of the time. Most of the times they're able to retire and sort of slip off into the sunset for a little while, and then we have a funeral. So
yeah, and so remember when John Paul died? I mean, he's the guy that was Evangelium Vitae and really protecting human life, especially at its most vulnerable stages. So he stayed on till the end. I remember him coming to the window, and he tried to speak, and he couldn't speak.
Yeah.
And then he died in office. But it was very dramatic because he was still the Pope. So this is a different situation because Pope Francis has been Pope for 10 years. And Benedict's been living in a little monastery in the backyard for 10 years.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I don't think it was a slight, but I think we get bored, or I don't think we know what to do with our own grief, and then we start throwing stones. And this happens on both sides of things too. It drives me nuts.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, same.
But I think like the real distinction is homily versus eulogy. And Mike, you brought this up. Like a lot of times, I know here the practice is a lot of times after communion, a family member, or someone will come up, and you kind of don't know what's going to happen, like what the family or anything is going to say. And Pope Francis did preach on scripture, tied it to the papacy and pastoralness, and then did acknowledge Benedict at the end of having all those qualities. But it then prepared the faithful to enter into the liturgy of the Eucharist to then receive Jesus. So I thought it was done very well and in the proper place.
And the prayers of the liturgy themselves are helping the faithful through their grieving and praying for the deceased. And yeah, so the attention was aimed at the right targets,
yes,
seems to me.
I think you're right. You know, my friend Melissa's mother died very suddenly just this past week. Melissa's the husband of my classmate, John, in the deacon program. And they did, I had never seen this done before, they actually did a sort of a eulogy. The three children of this woman got up, and they all read, like, you know, a bunch of lines, like, you know, who is our mother, you know, amazing cook, you know, stellar Girl Scout leader. And they just, it was just all these sort of like little couplets that they would read. And they did it at the beginning of the funeral.
Mm-hmm. That was so, I was reading an article yesterday on this, that a lot of dioceses will do it before the Mass so that it doesn't, I want to say, distract
from the
flow of the liturgy, which I've never seen before. But a lot of priests were commenting that it's very tasteful when done that way. Yeah.
And I thought it kind of centered us in some way, too. Like, you know, okay, here's the person that we've come to pray for today, and we're going to tell you a little bit about them, and now you get to go and pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
And then, as you said, it doesn't quite disrupt the flow of the liturgy then, you know,
right,
as opposed to, okay, you're going to go through the Mass, now we're going to have communion, now we're going to stop.
Yep.
You know, and now we're going to talk about this person, then we're going to start again with the final prayers and the final commendation and all those things. And I was like, yeah, maybe that is the right way to do it, is to do it at the beginning.
In the order of Christian burial, there's a rubric that says, and they don't call it eulogy, which is Greek for, you know, good words or good word, but words of remembrance.
Mm.
So a lot of parishes will have a policy that one person can speak, and for this long. So a lot of places will say one page. You can have one page and whatever you could have on one page. When I was still living at St. Mary Magdalene before I moved in the seminary for the renovation, I took a couple funerals because Father Breck was on vacation, and I did not know the deceased, and they did exactly what you two just said. So we came into the opening hymn. I think I blessed the casket, came into the opening hymn, then everyone sat down, and then a family member came up and then gave some words of remembrance, which for me was great because one of these, I was not able to meet with the family, so I was going in cold, but I got some of those stories. I hung on to a couple of those images, and then in the homily, I was able to bring those things together, and it helped the preaching.
But yeah, no, I think funerals are hard, you know, and not just for the people who are grieving, but, you know, for those of us who have to preside at liturgies about them. You know, they're hard to plan, they're hard to... You know, you have to sit around with people who are grieving, you know, and they have to, you know, pull these stories out of them in some way. When my mother died, I met with the pastor of my sister's parish in Yonkers, who was a great guy. He was really nice, and he took a very minimal amount of information from me, and I was like, okay, he's just leaving this to me to sum up in the words of remembrance at the end. And he said, "Do you have a copy of this?" And I hadn't written it yet, and I said, "No, do you need me to get you a copy of that?" And he said, "Well," He said, "You, I could probably trust. You're a deacon candidate. You know, you've worked in the church a long time." He said, "But," he said, I never, when I first became a priest, I would never ask for one." And he said, "And then one day, this little 14-year-old girl showed up in the sacristy and said, yeah, I'm supposed to do the eulogy." And he said, "Oh, well, do you have a copy of what you're going to say? Because, you know, no one prepared me that someone was going to do this." And she said, "Oh, no, but I know what I'm going to say." And he said, "Okay, you know, it needs to be short, and it needs to be appropriate for church." And she goes, "Oh, yeah, I know. And he said, "Well, all right." So she goes out, and she got up at the end and told 14 minutes of jokes, and inappropriate jokes at that. Oh, about farting, things like that, you know. And I was like, he said, "So now I ask everybody for a copy."
Yeah.
He said, "But you, I think I can trust." And then when my father died, he was the pastor, but he did not do the funeral. But he also asked me for a copy. And that one, when my mother died, when my father died, yeah. And I sent him that one, and that was fine for he was because I knew he was going to ask at that point because I had worked with him before, so I prepared at that time. And he was happy to have it. He was like, "Okay, good." I said, "Yeah, I heard about your experience with the 14-year-old you told me last time." But he said, "Yeah, well, yeah, there is that."
I do think funerals in general are a great opportunity for evangelization. Same with weddings, baptisms. You have people who normally don't come to church, you come to church, especially more so with a funeral than a wedding. You have a captive audience. They're dealing with death, and they want an answer. And, man, if you preach well, it can go a long, long way there. And, of course, the liturgy does its own work on people. Like, wow, look how they sprinkle that holy water, and look at the incense, and look at all those things that are happening can be healing and revelatory and inspiring. So, yeah.
Indeed. And we do all these things in a church. So I thought we would go to Akron today and talk about a little bit about St. Francis de Sales. You know, Father Jeremy, who's the pastor out there, he just did our formation retreat this past weekend, which was really lovely. The whole retreat was really lovely, but he really centered us in prayer and talked a lot about healing and talked a lot about being a deacon and what that's going to call us into and into the lives of the people that we're going to meet. So I really enjoyed it. So I just wanted to say thanks to him for leading us this weekend, and he's a fairly new pastor there as well, correct?
Yeah, I don't know how long he's been. Let's see.
I think he said 2 years, if I remember right.
Because Father David Blind was his predecessor, who's now the spiritual director at the seminary.
Right.
I taught Father Jeremy when he was a pre-theologian at St. Mary's Seminary. I taught him his philosophy, at least half of it. Did he bring his dog Blaze?
He did not, but he did talk about him in a couple of his reflections, which I appreciated as a dog lover.
So Father Jeremy's hilarious. He actually grew up in a cemetery. His family had a home in the cemetery. I think his dad was the caretaker of the cemetery grounds.
Yeah, so he didn't talk about that.
He worked construction before he was in the seminary.
He did talk about that.
Yeah. And he's just a very good man.
Yeah, no, he was great. So that's St. Francis de Sales in Akron. And then
I should say this.
Oh, yeah, go ahead.
One of the biggest feeders for our seminaries in terms of sending young men to discern priesthood. I think they've probably had 7 guys ordained in the last 20 years out of that parish.
Yeah, that's great. And then our gospel for this coming weekend is from the Gospel of John. Let's read a little bit here. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one of whom I said, 'A man is coming after me who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. I did not know him, but the reason why I came baptizing with water was that he might be made known to Israel.'" J-Bap.
Yeah. So I think in this gospel, these readings, we see how John is now, his ministry is kind of coming to an end because Jesus has arrived and starting his public ministry, and he comes right out and testifies to the people that Jesus is going to take away the sins of the world. He's the one we've been waiting for.
Analogously, I remember being a seminarian at St. Charles, 7 p.m. Mass, and Father Steve Moran, who's now the pastor of St. Mary's in Worcester, and I was in the congregation, and he's like, "Damien, you like to go to concerts?" And I was like, "Yeah." He said, and you like to see the opening act?" "Yeah." "And what's the job of the opening act?" "To warm up the crowd for the headliner." He goes, "And in some ways, that's how we can understand John the Baptist. He was getting people ready for the one who was to come."
Right.
And so that's our role, too, as evangelizers. You know, we're not the Savior, but our interactions and our ministries can prepare people's hearts to receive the one who is to come.
Yeah. He was a good opening act. Here, watch me eat these locusts.
Yeah, yeah. And then he got his head chopped off. So
that's right. Yeah, wow. Yeah, you never know. So it's John the Baptist in John's Gospel this coming week here on as we look toward Sunday here at Question of Faith. So Happy New Year once again.
Happy New Year. Back in green this weekend.
There we go. And so we'll have this and a whole lot more next time on Question of Faith.